The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Well, we're going to hear God speak to us through his word now, so please do grab a Bible and turn to Leviticus. We're back in our series in Leviticus, chapter 11, on page 111. All the ones this morning, Leviticus 11, page 111. Emma is going to come and read that for us. Emma, thank you so much.
Today's reading, Leviticus 11, which is on page 111 of the Church Bibles. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The hyrax, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the sea or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to regard as unclean. And since you are to regard them as unclean, you must not eat their meat. You must regard their carcasses as unclean. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be regarded as unclean by you. These are the birds you are to regard as unclean and not eat because they are unclean. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe and the bat. All flying insects that walk on all fours are to be regarded as unclean by you. There are, however, some flying insects that walk on all fours that you may eat, those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Of these you may eat any kind of locust, cricket, cicada, or grasshopper. But all other flying insects that have four legs you are to regard as unclean. You will make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Every animal that does not have a divided hoof or that does not chew the cud is unclean for you. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them will be unclean. Of all the animals that walk on all fours, those that walk on their paws are unclean for you. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up their carcasses must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. These animals are unclean for you. Of the animals that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean, whether it is made of wood, cloth, hide or sackcloth. Put it in water, it will be unclean till evening, and then it will be clean. If one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. Any food you're allowed to eat that has come into contact with water from any such pot is unclean, and any liquid that is drunk from such a pot is unclean. Anything that one of their carcasses falls on becomes unclean. An oven or cooking pot must be broken up. They are unclean, and you are to regard them as unclean. A spring, however, or a system for collecting water remains clean, but anyone who touches one of these carcasses is unclean. If a carcass falls on any seeds that are to be planted, they remain clean. But if water has been put on the seed and a carcass falls on it, it is unclean for you. If an animal that you're allowed to eat dies, anyone who touches its carcass will be unclean till evening. Anyone who eats some of its carcass must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up the carcass must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is unclean. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or by be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten.
Well, goodness me. Emma, thank you for that heroic reading, which is going to make life a lot more complicated for Matt in the kitchen. Let's pray as we prepare ourselves to try and find out what God has to say to us through these ancient laws from so long ago. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, you tell us later in the Bible, in 2 Timothy, that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, Lord, help us to listen deeply to this chapter with all of its strangeness and understand what your message to the world is through it. Please help us as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's handouts, so do feel free to pass those along from under the rose. And, well, let's think about this. When you go to the supermarket or to a restaurant, do you take with you a printout of Leviticus 11 to just remind you of what you shouldn't buy and what you shouldn't eat, to make sure you don't order something forbidden? Because if not, why not? Here is a chapter of law, food laws, which, as I'm sure you know, many Jewish people today would take extremely seriously and obey. If we know anything at all about the lifestyle of Judaism, you probably know that pork is forbidden. There are all sorts of other things off the menu. No prawns, no shellfish, anything else from this long list. They're known as the kosher laws, food that is fitting or unfitting. Some foods are kosher and some are not. So, am I looking out at a crowd of guilty faces? Put your hands up if in 2025 so far you've eaten bacon or pork or prawns or shellfish or sausages. I distinctly remember most of us queuing up for the church barbecue back in the summer. Repent! No. I've tried to work out how many of these rules I've broken. All of the above. Plus, there was that time I tried rabbit ravioli. Rabbits are forbidden in verse 6. There was the time in 2016 when I and the family went to the New Scientist Live Expo, which is always great fun. There was a stall sponsored by Rentokil called the Pesterant. You can probably imagine. Here are some of the bowls that were out with various insects you could try. We decided to be brave and go for it. Next one. Here's me on the left trying to eat a June bug. For the record, 0 out of 10, do not recommend. And on the right, my wife, Tree, eating a locust. Now, verse 20 says insects are forbidden, but verse 22 makes an exception for locusts. So Tree was in the right, I was in the wrong. Why is one okay and the other not okay? And if we don't obey the laws of Leviticus, why not? Isn't that a problem? I don't know if you ever thought about that. If we say we believe the whole Bible is the Word of God, which as Christians we do, shouldn't we take these laws very seriously? It's important to think about this. It's one of the big criticisms you sometimes hear of Christians from critics of Christianity who say we're inconsistent, We like some parts of the Bible, so we obey them. We don't like other parts of the Bible, so we ignore them. We say, oh, that doesn't apply today. And you can understand that objection, can't you? Are we hypocritical asking people to obey some parts of the Bible and not others? So we're going to try and understand this and look at it carefully. Why did God give these food laws? Is there a good reason to say things have changed today? Or are we being inconsistent, possibly even disobedient, to the God who we believe wrote these laws and gave them to his people? So let's look at this. Let's start by looking at the laws themselves for a bit. And then we'll try and consider the stated reason for the laws that's given in this chapter. And then we'll try and see how things have changed now that Jesus has come. So that's how we're going to be thinking about this morning. So, okay, let's get into it. Verse 1 introduces all of these laws and says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites." Okay, stop there. Two important things in that verse. First, the Lord is speaking. We can't get around that. It is God who gives these commands. We can't get around them by saying that they're not from God in some way. And then second, he's speaking to the Israelites, to the people of Israel. These laws were given specifically to the Israelite nation, and the Bible actually never commands them of anybody else. That's important. We need to understand why that is, and we'll come back to that. So these are laws from God for the Israelites, and they come in several sections. We're only going to have a look at the first few chunks because it sort of continues on in the same vein. You have land animals in verses 2 to 8. You've got water creatures from the seas and the rivers in verses 9 to 12. You've got birds and bats in verses 13 to 19. You've got insects in verses 20 to 23. And through each of these groups of animals, God draws a line and says, these ones are kosher, these ones are not. These are clean, these are unclean. You can eat these, you can't eat these. So let's have a look at some of these. So land animals, here are a few on the screen that we might consider eating. But God says in those verses, the animals you eat must do two things. They must chew the cud and they must have divided hooves. Now, do you know what those two things are? Chewing the cud, that's when an animal eats grass, and then it has several stomachs, and in order to digest the grass, it brings it back up and chews it all over again. You know, you've seen that, I'm sure, when you're looking at cows or sheep, or even the deer in Bushy Park, they do it. They might be sort of staring at you, doing that kind of sideways thing. And they've brought it all up, they're chewing the cud so that it can go down again and be digested. Those are the kind of animals we're to eat, not the other ones. They've also got to have divided hooves, not one single hoof like a horse, not toes or claws like in a foot or a paw, but a cloven hoof divided in two. So back to those animals on the screen, let's draw the line. There we go. Those ones on the left are okay, those ones on the right are not. But God never explains why those two criteria are important. He just draws a line. Next, sea or river animals in verses 9 to 12. Here they are, a few to choose from there. Well, again, God says in verse 9, the ones you are to eat have got to have two things. They've got to have fins and scales. Just scales is not okay. Just fins is not okay. Fins and scales. So again, let's draw the line. There we go. Again, God doesn't explain why fins and scales. He just draws the line. Next, birds and bats in verses 13 to 19. Again, here's the selection for you. And this time, specific species are listed. And it ends up looking a little bit like that. And we draw a line. And it's like that. When Ozzy Osbourne bit off the head of a bat, that was problematic for a number of reasons, not least that he had to take rabies shots for several days afterwards, but also it wasn't kosher. Then insects in verses 20 to 23. Here are a few crawling around. God generally says in those verses insects are not okay, except ones with big jointed legs so they can jump around. So here's a line. It's like that. You can eat locusts and grasshoppers, but not the others. Again, no explanation. Just God drawing a line. So as we go through this, we're probably wondering, why? Why these lines drawn? This seems very, very random. And people have put forward various speculative guesses as to why God might have given these laws. You might have heard some of them. Some people say, well, there were hygiene reasons for this. There might be some truth to some of it. It's true that pork can be hard to keep free of dangerous germs than some other meats. Shellfish can give you a stomachache if you're not careful. But the Bible never spells that out as a reason. Others have said, is it trying to protect animals? Are we sort of protecting rarer species and eating more common ones? That doesn't really seem to fit or explain things. Others have said maybe there was a sort of strange belief about what was regarded as normal for a certain type of animal, so that others were seen as weird and defective in some way. But the Bible doesn't seem to put it that way either. There does seem to be a concern through the chapter to keep people out of contact with death. With the birds, for example, it seems to be birds of prey that are off limits. And as the chapter goes on, there's lots in the middle that we won't spend time in. Concerns about keeping away from dead animals, what to do if you touch one, what to do if a dead animal falls into your water cistern or your stream or your pot. Suffice to say, they're all very sensible rules. But that doesn't seem to explain these other seemingly very random divisions between lists of animals. So what should we make of it? As always, it is best to look as much as we can at the passage itself and in the context of the rest of the Bible to try and understand this. We've already seen in verse 1 that these laws were given specifically to the Israelites. And scholars that have dug into it have said that in the ancient world, there was nothing like this. This was a very unique set of laws. There was no other dietary code out there that was anything like this detailed and specific, drawing so many apparently random distinctions without much explanation between species. It was just Israel that did this. And when we get to the end of the chapter, we see some hints as to why. So maybe you picked some of this up as we looked at it, as Emma was reading. Pick it up in verse 44. God concluded all by saying, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. Do you see how many times the word holy comes up there? Do you know what holy means? It's a common Bible word. We sort of throw it around as Christians a lot. But do you know what it means? To be holy means to be different, to be set apart, to be special, to be distinguished from others, to be separate from others. It's a constant repeated theme all the way through Leviticus. God saying, be holy because I am holy. That means be different because I am different, or be distinct because I am distinct. Clean and unclean animals, they were not so much moral categories, except obeying God is the right thing to do and disobeying God is the wrong thing to do. But all of this had to do with being distinct and different for God. The point of these laws from Leviticus and from the rest of the Bible seems to be that they were to make Israel different, to make them stand out from the nations around who didn't know God. They were to be separate. They were to be set apart. They were to not be the same. They were God's people on a mission for him, to make him known in the world. And so God gave them a whole load of cultural distinctives, including this chapter, so that they wouldn't just be like everybody else, so that it would be difficult for them to just assimilate with others, so that they would be noticed as different, so that people might meet an Israelite and see how differently they lived and how differently they ate, even at the dinner table, and ask why. So, should we follow them? Do we need to go home and clean out our cupboards and quickly cancel and revise any supermarket orders you've got placed? How should we answer that question? How do you have an answer to that question? Do you have a biblical reason why we don't follow Leviticus 11? The answer is no, we don't have to obey them. But for a moment, I want you to imagine that I showed you a compelling case from the Bible that we did have to obey these laws. And I showed you that it was wrong for us to eat sausages and bacon and prawns. Obviously, that would be gutting. But what would you do if you were persuaded that that is what the Bible teaches us, that it is what God commands you to do? I hope the answer to that question is, well, okay, if I was genuinely persuaded that this is what the Bible calls me to do, I would do it. Despite how annoying and hard it is, despite how much I would miss bacon, that is the right attitude for us to have. If God is God, then he has the right to tell us what we should and shouldn't do. So before we delve into the reasons why we don't do this, do test your heart for a second on that. Is there a humble willingness in you to be corrected by God if there are things in your life that aren't according to his way? Because if you asked an ancient Israelite why they did this, they didn't have any scientific explanations. God hadn't given them any other reasons. They would have simply said, we do this because it's what God has asked us to do. God loves us, we love God, and we want to obey him. And that's relevant because today there are all sorts of ways that the New Testament calls us to be distinct and holy from the world around us. To be holy because God is holy, that is a calling we still have. And this chapter, I think, should humble us and teach us to follow Jesus in the commandments that he gives us and the New Testament gives us, even if we don't always fully understand the reasons behind God's commands. Almost always God does give us reasons. But are we humble enough to trust him when we don't quite see the reasons behind his commands? We want to be willing to do that, to say to God, whatever you say, I will do. Wherever you lead, I will go, because you're God and I'm not. And to say to the world, if they ask us, we do this because God has loved us so much and we love God and we want to do what he says because he's God. So that people around us might say, these Christians don't just live for themselves. These Christians have a much higher purpose. These Christians have a God who they love, who seems to love them. They serve him, and I want to know more. Wouldn't that be a great thing for our lives to provoke in the world around us? So don't move on too quickly from the question, should we obey these laws? Test your willingness to obey God, whatever he says. But, okay, with all of that said, here's what we need to know. The food laws don't apply anymore. Why not? Because something unique and amazing happened when Jesus came. And we've already seen how in Leviticus, the coming of Jesus has changed law after law after law. Do you remember all those laws about the temple and priests and sacrifices that we were looking at in the earlier chapters? We don't keep those specific laws now because all of them pointed to Jesus. Jesus accomplished what all of those laws were pointing towards. Jesus is now our temple and our priest and our sacrifice. Notice what we're not saying when we say that. We're not saying that those laws were randomly cancelled. That would make no sense. How can laws that were given by God just be cancelled because they've gone out of date? I think that's something that scholars of the Quran have a tricky time with, because within Islam there is a rule that says where there seems to be a contradiction, then newer laws newer statements in the Quran will cancel out older ones. But that seems a pretty random thing to say, doesn't it? How can we say that about words if God has given them? We're not saying that about the laws of Leviticus. We're saying that there was an event, the coming of Jesus, that all of those laws were preparing for and pointing towards. They were not cancelled, they were fulfilled. And Jesus himself says that in Matthew 5:17. Here's a very famous saying of Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount. He said this. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So through Jesus, the law didn't just get cancelled or abolished or replaced. It got completed. It got fulfilled. So if there are laws in the Old Testament that we don't obey, it's not because we don't like them. It's not because they were randomly cancelled, but because Jesus changed everything. And if you want to know which Old Testament laws are still in place, which we should obey today, it's very simple. Read the New Testament and see how Jesus and see how the apostles understand and interpret and reapply all of those Old Testament laws for us. So let's take that and apply that to these food laws. What does the New Testament say about the food laws? So let me take you to a couple of key places. One is from Jesus. The other is from the Apostle Paul. Jesus himself makes it really, really clear. Here is Mark chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. If you want to turn to it, you could turn to Mark 7, 14 and 15. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." In other words, he's saying these food laws were never able to purify us and make us truly clean. It's not what kind of food we eat that makes us unclean. It is what comes out of our hearts. It's what comes from within. He talks later on in the passage in verse 20 about that. He says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Jesus is teaching very clearly about sin. Sin is from within. It doesn't affect us from without. It comes from within. But is he saying what we think he might be saying about the food laws? Yes. Look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So there's the basic change. Jesus says all foods now are clean. But why? Why that change? Let's turn to listen to Peter. This is in Acts chapter 10. And this is after Jesus has died on the cross and risen again. And the disciples are now spreading the good news of Jesus only at this point, Jewish people. So the gospel has started to go out from Jerusalem. And it hasn't really gone, apart from one or two people, hasn't really gone beyond Israelites. And then God gives Peter in particular, who was of course Jewish himself, a really shocking vision. So let's pick it up in verse 12. God shows him a banquet coming down from heaven. Verse 12, "It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So Peter needed to understand this change, that all foods were now clean. But Peter makes the connection with why those laws were in place in the first place. Because what Peter then does is he goes to a Gentile's house, a non-Israelite's house, and says this. Look at verse 34. Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." God doesn't show favoritism. He's drawing people in from every nation. And he carries on in verse 36. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Well, skip down to verse 43. "All the prophets testify about him that everyone, not just Israel, but everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." In other words, why is it that the food laws have gone? Because now all can come to God through Jesus. Not just the Israelites, because Jesus can make anyone, everyone, truly clean. All of us, from wherever we are from in the world, can gather at Jesus' table and eat with him. It was always God's plan that this should happen, that through the Israelites, God would reach out to every nation and draw people in from every part of the world. That was true in the beginning when God said to Abraham, right back in Genesis 12, "I will make you into a great nation, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." It was promised by the prophets, just as Peter said. Isaiah 49, verse 6, written hundreds of years before Jesus came, says this: "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant and bring back just those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, the rest of the world, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." All nations, you, me. No need now for any food laws to distinguish Christians as God's people from every nation, from other nations, because we're from every nation. Jesus didn't die for one people group, but for all people groups. God's church around the world is absolutely beautiful in this respect, isn't it? The church is not monocultural, but multicultural, from every nation. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Rebecca McLaughlin, one of our favorite authors, has written about how the church is the single most international, multicultural group of people that has ever existed. And in the church across the world, there are many cultures, many foods. That's a thing of great delight and joy. All nations already bring their cultural distinctives into church and their tasty cuisines in different ways into church. That is already true today. That'll be true of the new creation. Cultures and cuisines from every part of the world. All your favorite dishes will be there, and much, much more besides. So as we finish looking at this, if anyone ever asks you or even accuses you, "Why don't you obey some of these Old Testament laws, like the food laws? Aren't you being inconsistent?" Well, there's no need to be embarrassed or defensive about that. There's no need to be complicated about it. You can just give the wonderful truth. Jesus died for all nations. It started with the Israelites. They were distinct because of their food laws. But now the gates have been thrown open to everyone in the world. It started with them, but it was always intended one day when Jesus came to be for everyone. So maybe next time you're eating some bacon or a prawn or whatever it might be, just let it remind you, "I can eat this because Jesus died for everyone, for me, from the country that I'm from." such a thrill to be able to do that and receive Jesus' gospel from around the world. And we are called to be holy, to draw others in, not to be culturally weird. Yes, we're to follow the Lord's commands in ways that might make us very distinct from others. But we're not to develop a strange Christianese culture that's hard for other people to understand. We're not to be separate from the world in that sense. We're to reach the world as much as we possibly can by crossing cultural boundaries to bring Jesus to the whole world. So as we finish, let me pray, and let's delight in this wonderful door that Jesus has opened to the whole world to come to him for goodness and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so, so much for what these food laws symbolized for Israel, their holiness, their otherness, their difference for you. And Lord, we pray that where you call us to be different for you, you'd help us to do that. Help us to obey you without hesitation, because we know truth and love come from you. Salvation comes from you through the Lord Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that the removing of these food laws signifies something so wonderful. The door open to heaven for us from every culture, from every nation. Thank you that Jesus invites every single person to his table. Pray that personally, each of us here would respond and say yes and sit and eat with the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.